Nice to see you this morning, and my name's Matthew, and if you're visiting, then hope you enjoy being with us. You're really, really welcome to be with us this morning. And actually, I'm going to start off my talk today with a little clip. It's a classic advert from a few years ago, but it is a good one, so take a little look at this.
Hey up, new neighbours. Suppose better go and say hello.
Okay.
You all right? So you've got the new chauffeur then?
Yeah, brand new, fancy butchers.
New car,
new arms.
Someone's doing all right.
Glass roof.
Covered storage.
Sat nav keeps them out of trouble.
Should get your two together with our two.
My mother bought us that.
It's been a long day for them.
Oh, they're tired.
All new Zafira from Vauxhall.
Oh, funny. Well, I don't know, it was that time of year, and there was a lot of people moving house this time of year in the summer, and especially students back and forth, but others as well. But I don't know if you've ever been like on your road, and if someone, you've had new neighbours move into your street, and you see the removal van turn up and them unloading, and you can't help but have like a little look, can you, to see like, oh, who's this new family? Have they got any children? Have they, you know, they got this, they got that? Have they got any pets? Oh no, they got a dog. That's what I'd be like. And you're having a little watch. But there's this amazing verse that we see in Matthew chapter 4, where he's talking about Jesus, and he says how Jesus moved town at one point. Jesus moved and went to live in Capernaum. It says, Jesus, he left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea. And he went to live there for a while. Now, could you imagine if, you know, you were living on your street and then one day Jesus comes and gets the house next door to you and Jesus is moving in, and you'd be like looking as he's probably, and you wouldn't have a removal van, probably have a wagon or something. Oh, I wonder what this guy's like. Oh, he looks like a carpenter as he's moving in. But could you imagine that Jesus moved in next door? You'd be like going around with a bottle of wine. Oh, welcome to the neighborhood. Or if you'd heard about him, you might go around with a bottle of water. Welcome to the neighborhood and see what you could do. But that'd be amazing. But this summer, we're doing this Meals with Jesus series. And that's what we're trying to get at. The reality of the presentness of Jesus, that there was a time where he literally moved in and lived next door to somebody, and he was right there, and it was real, and it was close, and it was tangible. And that's what we're trying to grasp and get a hold of as we look at this Meals with Jesus together. And today we're going to be looking at a meal that took place in Capernaum, in the town where Jesus moved in to live for a while. And as any meal with Jesus, it's a meal with a bit of a twist. And a healing takes place. And what we see in this meal, there's something really important in there that we can learn for our lives and the reality of the presentness of Jesus and what he wants to do in our lives and with healing as well. And so we're going to look at it today, and we're going to look at it from two different perspectives, because in Capernaum, a lot of the disciples, that was their hometown as well. And one of those was Peter, and that's where he was from, and that's he had a house there. And so he witnessed this meal, he saw it. And as we know, Mark wrote down Peter's testimony. So we've got Peter's like eyewitness view channeled to us through Mark. So we're going to have a look at that one. And then also Matthew, he was from Capernaum as well. So we're going to have a look at these two together. And they both tell this story slightly differently, but it brings out two really important things for us today. And so that's what we're going to have a look at together. So let's get started, and we'll have a little look from Mark's gospel first, from kind of Peter's perspective. And we see that this meal that we're going to look at today, it came right at the start of Jesus' ministry. And it's in the very first chapter of Mark's gospel, right at the beginning. And it was just after Jesus had moved to Capernaum. And one day, after recently moving there, Jesus went to the synagogue to teach. And this is a synagogue in Capernaum. This one's from like the 4th century that they discovered. And they believe that underneath, it was built on the foundations of another synagogue from the 1st century. So it could be underneath this one is the very synagogue where Jesus was when this happened. So Jesus is in this synagogue and he's teaching. And then all of a sudden, a man, it says, a man with an unclean spirit stood up and began shouting. and shouting at Jesus. And Jesus commanded the spirit to be quiet and commanded it to come out of the man. And he delivered the man from this demon. And everyone in the synagogue was amazed. They hadn't seen anything like this before. And it says here, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." And because Jesus was new in the town and it was early in his ministry, everyone was shocked about what had happened. And the news soon began to spread around the village of Capernaum about what had taken place. But then straight after the meeting, Peter invites Jesus back to his house for lunch, for the Sabbath day meal. And the Sabbath day meal, that was like a big deal. It was like the equivalent, if you know, some families who still like to have their Sunday roast and they look forward to all week and all the family gets together. This is what the Sabbath day meal was like. I don't know, I'm not actually sure what they ate. I doubt they had Yorkshire pudding, but they had their own things, I'm sure. So they all go back to Peter's house for the Sabbath day meal. But at Peter's house, he lived there with his wife and also his mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever. And obviously back then, if you had a fever, it wasn't today, you know, if you've got tonsillitis, you go to the doctor, you get antibiotics, sorts you out. You know, this is pre-penicillin days. If you had a fever, that could be really serious and really deadly. And they were concerned for her. And so it says that in verse 30, now Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. And in Luke's gospel, he says that they asked Jesus to heal her. And so Jesus went up into her room, and it says he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up and rebuked the fever, and at once the fever left. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. And she got up, and she was completely healed. Amazing. And then she got up, yeah, and she began to serve them. Now, let me pause there for a minute, okay? So you think about this. Jesus goes into the room. This lady, she's been in sick with bed for with a fever. I don't know how long she's been there. He heals her. She's completely healed. Amazing. And then, straight away, she goes, I don't know if it's downstairs or across the room, and starts cooking and serves them a meal. Now, when I read this, I think to myself, come on, fellas, pull your finger out. Do you know what I mean? She's just been in sick in bed, and now she's cooking the meal. What's going on here? But okay, there's two things kind of going on here. Okay, so first of all, the first one is that what we see here is this lady, Peter's mother-in-law, she really is healed. And moments later, she could do what she couldn't do moments before. And I love it when that happens, when people get healed and immediately they can do what minutes or moments before they couldn't do. I remember my mum was telling me once when she was in Stafford speaking at this like day conference, and at lunchtime she prayed for this lady. This lady came to her for prayer, and she'd been in a car accident 9 months previously, and she came up with her friend, and she was all kind of like hunched over like this and in pain, and she'd injured her neck and her back and her arm, and she couldn't move, and she was all stiff, and it was so painful that her friend who'd come with her had been caring for her the previous 9 months, had been washing her, dressing her, because she wasn't able to do it for herself. And obviously she'd been to the hospital and the doctors and had a series of treatments and painkillers and these injections for the pain, and she just had the last injection for the pain she was allowed to have, but it just hadn't touched it, and she was all hunched over like this. And so my mum said, "Well, let me pray for you." And she just said, "In the name of Jesus, I command all this pain to go in your neck and your arm and your shoulders." And she asked the lady to move gently. And as she moved, the pain in her arms left, but they were still there in her neck and her back. So my mum said, "Well, let me pray for you again." So she went round and prayed for her neck and her back. And then straight away, she stood up straight and she could move, and all the pain was gone. Her friend was so relieved that she burst into tears, and she could move. And like literally a second later, she could do what she couldn't do a second before. And then my mum, she had to carry on. She was doing all these talks and got to the end of the day and the end of the conference. And she was saying goodbye. And the people who'd been running it were packing the van and moving. They'd hired this hall. They were moving all the equipment into their van. And this lady was carrying the equipment to the van and all these really heavy boxes. And my mum said to her, "Don't you think you should be careful?" And she was like, "Why? I've been healed." And she could do what she couldn't do before. And I love it when that happens. So that's the first thing we see here. And then the second thing in this story, a bit like this lady as well, that Peter's mother-in-law, her response to being healed, immediately she wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to serve him, and she did that by cooking for him and giving him a meal. And in the culture there, you know, that made sense. And they ate together and enjoyed one another's company. And she wanted to serve him. And Mark, right at the start of his gospel, he uses this lady as an example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That when Jesus impacts our lives, that immediately out of the gratitude of that, we want to serve him. And we want to follow him. And that's what this lady was doing here. And the overflow in our life of our gratitude to Jesus, of how he's forgiven us, how he's given us a purpose in life, an eternity, the gift of eternity, and the answers to prayer, and the other things Jesus does, the amazing things. Out of that overflow, we love to serve him. And our service to Jesus is a sign of our heart's gratitude and our heart towards him. And then that evening, after their meal together and hanging out together, the whole family served together with Jesus. This is what happened next. It says, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And what an amazing picture how the whole town who'd heard about what had happened began to gather at the door in the evening. And in Matthew, he records that Jesus, he healed them all. Everyone who came, Jesus healed them all. But it was Peter and his family that evening that facilitated what Jesus wanted to do. They opened their home to Jesus and others. And it was to their home that people came. And that's the same for us in our lives. Because Jesus lives in you. His Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, lives in you. Look at what it says in Romans. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And as Simon said in the kids' spot, Jesus said, go into all the world and I will be with you always. And Jesus has made his home in you. So for Peter, Jesus was physically present in that moment in his house. And for us, Jesus is really present in our lives every day. His home is in you. And so like Peter, who facilitated what Jesus wanted to do by opening up his home to him, we open up our lives to Jesus and facilitate what he wants to do through us. And so it's good to ask ourselves the question, am I making room for Jesus and what he wants to do through me? Am I making room for him and what he wants to do through me? When I wake up in the morning, most mornings I got an idea of what my day ahead looks like. I got a little to-do list. I got a little plan. This is my summer holidays plan. And but Jesus, we have a plan for our day, but Jesus has a plan for our day as well. God has a plan for your day every day. In Ephesians, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so every day, God has a to-do list and a plan for your day as well. And he's prepared good things for us to do each day. But for us, we've got to make room for it and allow and facilitate the things that Jesus wants to do. And it usually just starts by simply asking him, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? And just taking that moment to acknowledge Jesus in our lives and say, you know, this is my schedule for the day, and this is what I'm doing at work and with my friends, this is where I'm going later. But whilst I'm in all these places, what do you want me to do? What's your plan for me at work? What's your plan with me with my family today? And it could be simple as things of offering hospitality and showing kindness, or responding to a need that we see and being generous, sharing our faith or our story of what God has done in our lives, inviting someone to church, praying for someone, or praying for someone for healing, like on this occasion. Jez and Helen were telling me that 2 weeks ago, after the meeting on the Sunday, they went to a carpet shop because they were buying a carpet. And as they were chatting with the lady there and they were talking about the different ones, this one was already sold out. The lady was complaining about earache, and she had terrible pain in her ears, and it was so bad that the day before she'd been sent home from work, but it wasn't any better, and she'd had it for a long time. And so Jez and Helen said, well, you know, at the church that we go to, where we just come from as well, we often pray for people who are in pain or unwell, and we often see people healed, just like Jesus did in the Bible. Could we pray for you? And the lady said, okay then. So they prayed for her in the shop, and they prayed for her once, and she didn't really notice anything, it was still painful. And they said, oh, well, let me pray for you again. They prayed for a second time, and she said, oh, I think it could be a little bit better. And they said, well, let's see how it goes. And so they carried on, and then they sat down to fill in some of the paperwork. And about 2 minutes later, they said, as she was writing the paperwork, suddenly she went, oh, and her ear popped, and she went, all the pain is gone, and it's completely gone, like that, right in the carpet shop. Russo was telling me, he's one of the students here, and he's on his summer holidays at the moment. I was chatting with him recently, and he's been in Sri Lanka. And he said that one day they were having a meal, and the waiter came over, and the waiter just randomly started complaining about this bad shoulder that he had. And so Russo said, well, at the church that I go to, in Swansea, we often pray for people who are in pain. Could I pray for you? And the guy said, yeah, okay. And so Russo prayed for him. And he said the guy's English wasn't very good, so it was quite hard to find out, you know, if it was any better. But the guy was like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So even on our summer holidays, God has a plan for our lives and wants to do things through us. And so the question for us is, are we making room for what Jesus wants to do? Because Jesus, he's as present in your life today as he was in the house that he moved into in Capernaum. He's as present with you as he was then. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I don't feel like that. I don't feel as if Jesus is living next door. I don't feel very powerful or very spiritual or, you know, I don't feel like that. And sometimes we don't. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, I don't think Jesus would use me. And we have a list of reasons that we go through. I'm not confident enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know enough. I haven't prayed enough. I don't feel good enough. And we might feel like that. And we all feel like that sometimes. But regardless of how we feel, this is really important. Regardless of how we feel, Jesus has made his home in you. He has made his home in you. And we can all feel like this sometimes, but the fact is Jesus has made his home in you. And this is what Paul wrote. This is how he felt sometimes. He said this, now we have this light shining in our hearts, talking about Jesus living in us. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. That is why we never give up. And for all of us, we're all like one of these fragile clay jars, broken and chipped and cracked. You know, we're all like that. But Jesus has made his home in us, and it's his light that shines through us. And so we can put off how we feel. It's not about our ability. It's a question of, are we available to Jesus? Can we make ourselves available to him? So for all of us, we're all included. And so let's be encouraged. We've got this great light shining in our hearts. And let's be encouraged to get into a rhythm of asking Jesus each day, Jesus, what do you want to do with me today? What do you want to do through my life today? And to be aware and ready and waiting for the things that Jesus wants to do through our lives. And this event today, this meal, gives us three kind of tips and insights into how we can put this into practice and be available to Jesus. So I'm going to run through these three ones quickly for us, and they'll help us to be available to Jesus, and also especially as we pursue praying for people and for ourselves for healing as well. So let's have a look together. So the first thing that we see is that in this, we see that Peter was active. So at the start, Peter sees Jesus' power at work in the synagogue when he delivers a man from a demon. And Peter sees that, and what he does next is he immediately invites Jesus back to his house and brings his own need to Jesus because his mother-in-law is unwell. And Peter's like, wow, look what Jesus can do. I need some of that in my situation. Now, Peter's mother-in-law, this is the first healing of Jesus recorded. So Peter, he may well have never seen Jesus heal anyone before. He would have seen Jesus turn water into wine. Now he's seen him deliver someone in the synagogue, but the chances are he hasn't seen a healing yet. But he sees Jesus' power in one way and says, I need some of that in my situation. And he invites Jesus home, and he was active to invite him. And this encourages us to be active too, that when we see Jesus at work in one way, whether it's a healing or a miracle or an answer to prayer or anything, we see Jesus at work in one way, we can say, I need that too. I need Jesus at work in my life. And when we hear stories, like we saw the stories of the lady from the Netherlands today, we can think, I need that too. I need that in my situation. And that's what our response can be. Jesus, will you do that for me? That's what Peter did. And in fact, that's why these stories in the Gospels are recorded, so that we can see what Jesus did, so that we can do it and have it in our lives as well. That's the very purpose of them, so that they're there for us, so that we know who Jesus is and what he can do. So let's respond like Peter did and be active. I remember a few years ago, I was in Belfast teaching in a church there, and I shared, it was like a healing cafe teaching we were doing. And I showed this video and shared this story of the lady, a lot of you will have seen this testimony, this lady Diane, who had pain in her shoulder for a number of years, couldn't move it, had physio, acupuncture, nothing had touched it. She got prayed for, she got healed. And in her testimony, in this video, she's going, wonderful, amazing, and moving it back and forth over and over and over again, so amazed. And I showed this video in the healing cafe. And there was a lady there who worked in the chip shop down the road. And she wasn't part of the church. She wasn't a Christian. But what happened was some of the team had gone to get chips at lunch. She had broken her arm and had surgery. She was in the chip shop in a sling. So they invited her along. She was sat there. She saw this video of someone telling their story about being healed. And she said, well, do that for me. She got someone to pray for her, and straight away, her arm was healed. She could move it behind her back. She was blown away, completely shocked. The other people in the room saw it and was like, well, if it can happen for her, it can happen for me. And then we prayed for everyone, and everyone got healed in that meeting. It was amazing. But this tells us that our stories are important and powerful. So if you've ever received healing or an answer to prayer, then talk about it. Share it. Share it in your small group. Share it with your friends. Share it with us. Share it in church. Share it wherever you can. Even if people have heard it before, keep on sharing it. I've shared this story millions of times. But every time I share it, someone else with a shoulder pain gets healed. So last year, I was speaking here in a day conference for young leaders, and I shared these two stories. And there was a lady there from Bridgend, and she used to be in the Navy, and she picked up an injury years before in the Navy, and she was living with pain in her neck, shoulders, and arms constantly. And with her arms, she'd lost a lot of movement. I can't remember which way it was, but she'd lost movement. So we shared this story, and at the end, she asked someone to pray for her, and her arm got completely healed. And she came up, and she was showing everyone that she could move her arm. I can't remember which way around it was, but she could move her arm. She couldn't do it before. Well, then a year goes on, and we were doing this same conference just a few days ago, and Lisa was here again. What I didn't realize was her neck and shoulders, she was still in pain with those, and that was like the worst part. And she hadn't been prayed for that, I don't think. So anyway, I was sharing this story again of the lady, you know, who'd been healed with a shoulder and whatever, and she came up for prayer at the end, and she asked someone to pray for her neck and shoulders, and straight away, all the pain went. And it was right at the end of the meeting. And so the very last thing that we did at this meeting is I got Lisa up, and she was crying, and she was sharing with everyone her story about last year her arm got healed, and now her neck and shoulders were healed, and she'd been living in pain for so long. She was crying, she couldn't believe it. And it was amazing. And then I turned to everyone and said, look at this amazing healing that Jesus has just done. If there's anyone else here who would like to be prayed for, please come and be prayed for before you go. And then we ended the meeting, and we were doing some ice creams, and Lisa went away. And do you know what? Not one person came to be prayed for. Not one person came. And I hope that is because they were all young-ish people. They weren't all that young. And that, you know, none of them had any injuries. But wouldn't it be a shame if, even though Jesus was healing people right then, for some reason people felt that they couldn't come to be prayed for? For us, let's not hold back, but let's be like Peter or Lisa or the lady from the chip shop. And when we see Jesus do something in one way, let's say, Jesus, will you do that for me? And let's never hold back from coming and asking him and bringing our needs to him. And the next thing, there's something that gives us real confidence to be active, and that's the next part of the story. And number two is that we see in this story that Jesus is willing. Because Jesus waited for the people to come to him. Now, Mark records that this story, this event, took place on the Sabbath day, which was the day of rest. And it began, the Sabbath would begin sunset Friday night, and it would be 24 hours or so until sunset Saturday night. And the religious leaders had come up with a rule to make sure that people didn't work. You weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And they'd come up with a lot of rules to make sure people didn't work. And one of them was they'd made a rule of how far you could walk on the Sabbath day before it became work. And so on the Sabbath day, you were only allowed to walk around 1 kilometer or just over half a mile. And that was known as a Sabbath day journey. Sometimes you read that in the gospel. It was a Sabbath day journey away. And you could only walk that far. And they'd made up this rule. So the news had spread about Jesus all around the town. But anyone living more than like half a mile away couldn't come to see him because it would have been work and they weren't allowed to. And so Jesus deliberately waited until after sunset and stayed there so that anyone living more than half a mile away could come and walk to him once the Sabbath was over. And so Jesus waited so this barrier wouldn't get in the way. But why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus wait so people could come to be healed? It's because people are important to Jesus. And people's needs are important to Jesus. And you are important to Jesus. And your needs are important to him. And he waits for you. And he makes himself available to you. And a few weeks ago in the youth, we were doing a bit of a question and answer session. And one of the youth asked, does God get tired of answering people's prayers? And I think sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? We say to ourselves, oh, I can't really complain. Or God's got much more important things to think about. Or I don't want to bother God with this. I can't really complain. It's not that bad. But in Isaiah, it says this, the Lord is the God who lives forever, who created the whole world. He does not become tired or need rest. No one can understand how great his wisdom is. He gives strength to those who are tired and more power to those who are weak. And Jesus is not tired of hearing your requests. And he invites us to come to him. And he waited so that people would come. So let's not invent new reasons or new barriers to coming to Jesus. There was a man-made rule of that you could only walk half a mile. There was a man-made barrier. And so Jesus waited so that that barrier wouldn't get in the way. So let's not create new barriers because Jesus, he's broken all the barriers and he waited so that people could come. And so we never have to put a barrier in front of us coming to Jesus. And in fact, the third thing we see is that Jesus did something to remove all the barriers that would keep us from him. And the third thing we see is that Jesus died so that we could be healed. And now Matthew's gospel, when he tells his story, he puts it in a slightly different context. And Matthew, he lists a whole load of healings that Jesus did in Capernaum. It's like he's kind of summarizing things that Jesus did. And he lists a number of healings in Capernaum. And this is the last one on the list. And this is how he tells the story. This is what he says. Oh, here we go. This is what how Matthew does it. He says, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. And so Matthew here, what he does, different to Mark, but Matthew, he directly links Jesus' healing with a prophecy about who Jesus was and why he came and his death on the cross. And he links them directly together. One theologian says this, Matthew informs his audience that healing was a part of Jesus' mission, which God provided at great cost to Jesus. So let's have a look at this It's a prophecy from Isaiah 53. And it was written some 500 years before Jesus' life and death. And it explains why Jesus came and why Jesus died. This is what it says. Yet it was our sicknesses he carried. It was our diseases that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And so Jesus came to restore our relationship with God. Because as we know, God loves us and God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life and your future. And he has a purpose for our lives. And he wants us to spend eternity from him. But as we know, like it says here, all of us like sheep have strayed away and we've gone our own way. And we've gone our own way. And that separates us from God. And that's what the Bible calls sin, when we live our lives apart from him. And it separates us from the plan he has for our lives. It separates us from the gift of heaven. But God wants nothing to separate us from him. So he sent Jesus into the world, like it says here. And when he died on the cross, he died for the things that we've done wrong. And he took them for us. And so when we say sorry to God, when we ask him to forgive us, he completely forgives us for the things we've done wrong. And Jesus came back to life again because he had done nothing wrong. And he's alive now. And he's alive in heaven. And when we choose to follow him, like Simon said, he comes and lives in us. And he's with us always. And he gives a purpose in life and the gift of heaven. And Jesus came to restore us to that relationship with him. But Matthew and the other writers in the New Testament, they show us that Jesus didn't only come to restore us spiritually and to give us that eternal life in a spiritual way, but Jesus came to restore us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Jesus died for it all. Jesus died to rescue everything. He wants to restore every part of our lives. And ultimately, that full restoration takes place in eternity. But the gifts that Jesus has for us, they come into our lives now. And we don't have to wait. Just like we receive forgiveness now when we ask Jesus to forgive us. Although, as we know, none of us are perfect. And we still make mistakes. And we still do things wrong. And we won't be perfect and made completely whole and sanctified until we get to heaven. But when we ask Jesus to forgive us, he forgives us right now. And we receive it right now. Well, in the same way, in eternity, we will have brand new bodies, heavenly bodies that work properly and don't get ill and will function perfectly and will never die. But in the meantime, just like we can receive forgiveness now, we can receive healing now as we wait before it's our time to die. And Jesus invites us to do that. And he invites us to do it when he says, pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And so we can pray what we see in heaven into our lives and onto earth right now, including healing from sickness. And Matthew places this alongside forgiveness of sins. It was so important to Jesus. He didn't just die so our sins could be forgiven. He died so we could be healed as well. And one isn't more important than the other. Matthew, in the gospel, puts them together. They're that important to Jesus. And you are that important to him that Jesus would die for it and include it in that, which is amazing. Look what it says at the top. Yet it was our sicknesses he carried. It was our diseases that weighed him down. So we know that Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. And this gives us great confidence to be active, just like Peter was, and to pursue healing for ourselves and for our friends and for our family and people we don't know, and to pray for them. And just like any other thing that we do, any other way that we serve and in our relationship with God, as we practice, it grows. I remember when I first started to pray or first started to read the Bible, and you didn't know what to do. But the more you practice, you learn how to do it, and you learn these things. And healing is the same. The more we practice, the more we grow in it, and the more we'll be able to learn to minister like Jesus did and to access the wonderful gift that he has for us, the gift of healing which he died for. So this gives us great confidence to be active like Peter was, because we know that Jesus is willing. Isn't that amazing?